God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things.
Greetings, friends. This is Pastor Larry. We were looking forward to our virtual conference, but as I mentioned previously, we have canceled it because of factors outside of our control. But you know, it is a good way to have a conference. We've learned a lot about staging a virtual conference, and we trust that we will be able to have one in the near future. There are some things that are very encouraging, and they're taking place right now. It's called pushback. The swift and widespread deplatforming of President Donald Trump has broader global consequences. Several other countries are assessing their communication channels for potential risks to national security. World leaders such as Mexican President Obrador, German Chancellor Angela Merkel, and acting Australian Prime Minister Michael McCormick have condemned recent moves by some of the world's largest tech companies, arguing the companies violate free speech protocols and have too much power. Mexican President Obrador said, quote, "I don't like anybody being censored or taking away the right to post a message on Twitter or Facebook. I don't agree with that. I don't accept that. A court of censorship is like the Inquisition to manage public opinion. This is really serious." Close quotes. And that's a statement from Mexican President Obrador. As President Trump said, he faces one giant witch hunt. He's really not the target. All Americans who love freedom and have studied American history and world history know that this is a serious threat. We need to be people of prayer, learn the Bible, cry out to God for revival, pray that the church would come alive. Our biggest problems are not with socialists, but with a lukewarm church. Friends, we are back with Dr. Michael Brown, and we have really learned so much of the last two interviews with him. I want to remind you that all of our radio interviews are archived at swrc.com. And so if you missed the previous interviews, and of course, even if you heard the interviews, there's so much material there that you might want to go back and listen. So, Dr. Brown, thank you so much for being with us once again.
Glad to be with you.
Dr. Brown, take us through Romans 11 a little bit, where the apostle writes, "Did they stumble in order that they might fall?" And then Paul says, "By no means." So this hardening is certainly not permanent. And later in the chapter, verse 26, all Israel will be saved. Obviously, if you accept Romans 11, God has plans for the Jewish people. Isn't that a reasonable deduction? And how can so many Christians miss it?
So when we look at Romans, if I can just be allowed to step back and give the bigger picture here.
Yes.
Paul had never been to Rome to teach and preach, but knew he'd be getting there eventually. And he wanted to be sure that the Romans understood the foundations of the gospel. So that's why Romans is his most important doctrinal letter, because he lays out the foundations. So in the first chapter, after introductory comments, and he's not ashamed of the gospel and so on, from the middle of the first chapter through the end of the third chapter, he lays out how all human beings have sinned, Jew and Gentile, right? Romans 3:23, all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. So we're all guilty in God's sight, all deserving of wrath. Then from the end of the third chapter through the fourth and fifth chapter, he lays out justification by faith. Romans 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus the Messiah. So we're all guilty before God, all under sin, and now all justified freely by God's grace. So these are the foundations of the foundations.
Right.
Then Romans 6 through 8, overcoming sin, walking in the Spirit, the battle with the flesh. Again, foundational doctrines of the faith. And then 9, 10, and 11, what about Israel? What about the Jewish people? And then 12 to 16, practical application. So what's really interesting is that of the four major topics that Paul covers, so universality of human guilt, justification by faith, life in the Spirit, and Israel, of the four, Israel is one of those. What about the Jewish people? A friend of mine had a friend who was a pastor who loved Romans and would regularly preach through it, except he would skip Romans 9 through 11, saying it's not relevant for us today. Remarkably, Paul said this was so relevant. One of my colleagues at our ministry school says that if you don't understand Israel, you don't understand Paul's gospel. Think of that. The big question is, what happened to Israel?
Right.
What happened to the Jewish people? did God forsake them? Because here, all the promises are to them. The Messiah is going to come to Israel, and yet when he comes, the nation rejects him, and instead the Gentiles receive him. Now, one other piece of background that many readers don't know. We read in Acts 18 that there was an edict from the Roman emperor, Claudius, and he expels all Jews from Rome. So the congregation of believers in Rome, it starts off as Jews who are followers of Jesus, like any of them did, and then Gentiles are added in. But this is basically a Jewish faith. This would be like an all-white congregation about a white Messiah, and now some black believers get added in. Well, where do we fit? How do we fit in this? Okay, now there's an exile. All Jews have to leave Rome. Well, that includes the Jewish believers in Jesus. So now the congregation, which as I just described, it was all white with a white Messiah with blacks added in, now it's all blacks, and the Messiah is conceived of as black. And now when the Jews come back, so in my analogy, the whites, well, where do they fit? Now it's mainly a Gentile congregation. Where do the Jews fit? So Paul's dealing with this in a pastoral level as well. Like, okay, were they cut off for good? It used to be one way, it was all Jewish. Now it's all Gentile. What happens to the Jews? Is God finished with the Jews? So he says, no, by no means. By no means. First, there's always been a remnant saved by grace. There's always been a remnant saved by grace, like Paul, or like someone like me today, or Elijah in the Old Testament. But then he goes beyond that and says, on a national level, God has not rejected Israel. Students of Scripture should notice that Paul talks about Jews, circumcision, all through Romans, but he never says the word Israel except in Romans 9, 10, and 11. He doesn't say it before, he doesn't say it after. Why? Because he's focused on national promises. Has Israel fallen so as to be beyond the point of recovery? No! Rather, their transgression has brought riches to the Gentiles. So through Jewish rejection of the Messiah, the message of Messiah now goes to the whole world. And now the whole world can believe in him. And now the Gentile believers, their calling is to provoke the Jewish people to envy so that the Jewish people will turn. And in the end, on the heels of the vast harvest of Gentiles, Paul writes in Romans 11:26, all Israel shall be saved, speaking contextually of the Jewish people as a whole, the nation as a whole at the end of the age. The tragedy, though, is rather than the church and Gentiles provoking Israel to envy, rather than the church getting the Jewish people to see, hey, we have your Messiah, we have your promises, we have your God, rather than that, the opposite has happened in many cases, and the church has driven Jews away from Jesus right. by giving him a bad name. And again, in Christian anti-Semitism, we lay it out. We quote the quotes. Leaders I've reached out to try to dialogue with that have cut me off. Blatant anti-Semitism being promoted by evangelical and Catholic leaders today.
That's so sad. Well, what about, I'm looking at Romans 9:6. Not as though the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel, which are Israel. So is Paul saying that there are two categories of Abraham's descendants?
Here's what he's saying, and I'm so glad you raised that point. There's an Israel within Israel. He's not calling Gentiles Israel.
Right.
He's saying there's an Israel within Israel. There's the remnant within the nation. If you could say the true Israel or the true Jews, the ones that are circumcised in heart and in body. So he's not talking about the Gentiles there. It would be like this. I'm at a men's meeting. I'm speaking to 1,000 men. And I say, you're not a man if you don't take care of your wife and kids. You're not a man if you spend all your money on yourself. You're not a man if the moment someone challenges you, get in a fist fight. Men, I'm talking to you. Okay, so I just defined a real man, but now I'm talking to all the men, right? 10 times after this in Romans, Paul talks about Israel, meaning the nation as a whole, the nation as a whole, the nation as a whole. He's saying, hey, look, the promises have been fulfilled. The promises have come to pass. There is a remnant within the nation. There is an Israel within Israel. But now let me talk to you about Israel as a whole. What teachers have done, believers have done, is they take that one verse and they stop there. And everything else Paul says about Israel, they say, oh yeah, well, it's not really Israel. It's not really Israel. It's just like in the men's conference when I'm talking to all the men. And I said, all right, men, our next session starts an hour. You're like, well, I'm not a real man. I shouldn't be there. I'm talking to everybody. That's what happens here. One verse where he says there's an Israel within Israel. There's a remnant within the nation. Now let me talk to you about the nation as a whole, the nation as a whole, the nation as a whole. And we go through it. We go through it in the book. We lay it out clearly. the promise that all Israel will be saved is a promise to the nation as a whole. Romans 11:25, Israel has been hardened in part. Romans 11:26, that same Israel that's hardened now will be saved.
Wow, beautiful thought, and well done. Your book is extremely helpful, to say the least. But let's talk about anti-Semitic violence. Is there a direct connection between the synagogue shootings and Christian anti-Semitism? And you even talk about some of the almost unbelievable examples of modern Christian anti-Semitism. Maybe share the shootings and the acts of violence that you refer to.
Well, let's look at the most recent one, the shooting in a synagogue in Poway, California.
Yes.
And when that took place, it was some months after a white supremacist went into the Tree of Life congregation in Pittsburgh.
Yes.
And slaughtered 11 Jews in cold blood, screaming out, "All Jews must die." Now, he did not do it as a professing Christian. He did it as a white supremacist. But here you have, in Poway, California, John Ernest, 19 years old, you read his story, chosen by grace, loved by the Father, saved by the blood of Jesus. He was a Presbyterian kid, church-going, raised in the faith by his parents. He goes into the synagogue to kill as many Jews as he can. Well, Jews must die because every Jew is complicit in the death of Jesus. Every Jew living anywhere in the world today is directly complicit in the death of Jesus, therefore is a Christ killer. I mean, this is how far this ugliness goes. These are some of the lies that have been perpetuated, the idea that Jews were guilty of deicide, they killed Christ, therefore they tried to kill God. You know, it goes back to Chrysostom in the 4th century, and therefore every Jew worldwide is guilty. Catholic scholar E. Michael Jones, that I had on my radio show, says that every Jew consciously rejects God's logos, which is his wisdom, and every Jew consciously is therefore against Jesus, to paraphrase what he's saying. When I had him on the air, I said, what you are saying, the words you are speaking about Jews, and all Jews are revolutionaries and want to take over the world and destroy, et cetera, I said, what you're saying is going to incite people to violence. No, I hold to the Catholic doctrine of do no harm to the Jews. I said, well, the words you're saying are going to incite people to violence. And John Ernest, although he alone is responsible for what he did, when you read his manifesto, it's mixed with quotation of Scripture, all of the verses from the Bible that are used to say Jews are Christ killers and Jews are damned and rejected by God. He had all those in there, along with all these other talking points about the evil Jews and they want to wipe out the white Europeans, et cetera, et cetera. So it's bringing together white supremacy movements with Scripture. It's a dangerous, dangerous poison. But look, there's, you know, Rick Wiles and his True News broadcast, which has subsequently been banned by YouTube, and E. Michael Jones banned from YouTube as well because of their viewpoints. And I'm not keen on people being banned. I do understand why these things happen, though. When there was the attempt to impeach President Trump the first time around, he was saying it's a Jew coup going on, and Jews are trying to get rid of Trump. And I challenged it. I said, well, you say that Jews control Trump, that Jews got him into power. He said, no, this is a battle between two groups of Jews, the Jews that got Trump in and the Jews that want to get Trump out. So the Jews control everything. And, you know, he actually said that ISIS is a myth. ISIS is actually Israel. I mean, crazy, crazy stuff like that. As I understood his words, that's what he was saying. ISIS is not real. Israel is behind it. I mean, this is terribly dangerous stuff. And we just saw what happened with the storming of the Capitol, with crazies and white nationalists and white supremacists and other wackos thinking we've got to take our country back by force. There are a lot of crazy people out there, like the synagogue shooters.
Yes.
And sadly, Christian leaders are putting fuel in their fire of Jew hatred, and you never know what type of violence might erupt from it.
When we talk about the Roman Catholic Church, hasn't the Roman Catholic Church historically seen itself and its courts as representing the kingdom of God on earth, and thereby canceling any future for Israel in the kingdom age? Isn't that how that flows out? Because it sees itself as the supreme judge of what's right and wrong. It sees itself as the kingdom of God, and there's no place for a literal millennium with the Jewish people in it.
Yeah, so there's no place for the promises to be fulfilled.
Right.
And the church will basically take over, displaces Israel from the promises, and will now be God's governing authority on the earth, which then plays into a dominionist mentality.
Yes.
Which is, you know, it's one reason, by the way, that many Jews vote liberal. Part of it is they have liberal values and they think that pro-choice is the right value and same-sex marriage is the right value, so that they've lost sight of God's holiness and standards and have these wrong views. The other part is they're afraid of a Christian takeover, and they identify the Republican Party with the religious right, and the religious right believes in religious takeover, and pretty soon Christians are going to take over America and make Christianity mandatory. I mean, that's what they're afraid of, but the fact is it's happened before in history. It hasn't gone well for Jews in other countries. Hence, they've gotten expelled because they refuse to be baptized. The anti-Semites say, you see, Jews are getting kicked out of country after country because they're so evil. So it's a toxic mix. I mean, you're hitting on so many key points, but it's all flowing together, which is why I'm so deeply concerned about the rise of anti-Semitism in the church. Yes, we preach Jesus to Jewish people. No, we do not defend everything Israel does. No, we do not whitewash Israel and make it a perfect place. Yes, we recognize Jews sin like everybody else. But the lies, the conspiracy theories, the misinterpretation of biblical texts, the misrepresentation of the Talmud, all terribly dangerous, happening in front of our eyes, and we've got to get the truth out. I wrote Christian Anti-Semitism with the goal of getting the truth out to stop the spread of this vile disease. We've seen what it's done in history.
Amen. Well, Dr. Michael L. Brown, Ph.D., has been our guest. Dr. Brown, thank you so much, and thank you for the columns, things you write. I see them on WorldNet Daily and other places. You are really making a tremendous contribution to the understanding of truth. Thank you so much, sir.
My joy. God bless you. Keep getting the word out.
All right. Matthew will come and tell our listeners how to get this wonderful, it's a tremendously insightful book. I think it's one of the best I've seen of this sort, Christian Anti-Semitism.
Thank you, Pastor Larry. Our special offer today is the exciting new book by Michael L. Brown titled Christian Anti-Semitism. You can have a copy for a gift of $20 if you live in the United States and $40 if you live in Canada. To place your order, just call our toll-free number 1-800-652-1144. You can also order by writing to us at Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And you can always order our books and other materials on our website at swrc.com. We also have the best-selling book by Dr. Ed Heinzen titled Target Israel, Caught in the Crosshairs of the End Times. You can have a copy of this extraordinary book for a gift of $20. Better yet, why not get both books, Christian Anti-Semitism and Target Israel, for a gift of $26. The number again is 1-800-652-1144. The address is Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. Here again is Pastor Larry.
Socialist public school teachers trained in socialist-run state teachers' colleges have turned out socialist voters for the new America, the America that will be cleansed of national sovereignty and love for freedom. It is not news to conservatives that universities, especially Ivy League schools and others that form the next generation of the ruling class, are hotbeds of leftism. For some time, however, many conservatives have operated under the illusion that students will move to the right once they descend from the ivory tower and the designated safe spaces of campuses and start paying taxes in the so-called real world.
That ceased to be true with the millennial generation and Generation Z. They held on to their progressive indoctrination and marched it through the institutions of higher learning in America. Soon they were running for public office as Democrats. Their heart was filled with the half-truths and lies they picked up in the classroom. And so, because everyone else had basically the same training, they were elected to run the show and eat away at the constitutional freedoms that America was built on. Even those who have been elected into office as Republicans are really rhinos, Republicans in name only.
Conservatives have not generally understood that cultural change happens through elites and their networks, nor have they grasped the fragility of patriotism. When public school teachers mock Christianity and those who follow Jesus Christ, many students fold with a whimper. No one wants to be dismissed as a fraud believing lies and Jewish myths. Moreover, students have developed a deep infatuation with a variety of devices. We are fast heading for an American version of China's social credit system. In China, the state has mastered a techno-totalitarianism of which Mao could only have dreamed of. So evil and hard would have relished the manifold new opportunities to spy on Chinese citizens. The Chinese government is using the data-gathering capabilities of smartphones, laptops, and closed-circuit cameras, analyzing patterns with artificial intelligence, and giving each citizen a social credit score that determines their access to the economy, society, and travel outside of the country.
You get a high ranking if the state's algorithms notice that you have downloaded the speeches of Xi Jinping and only socialize with other respectable citizens. Your ranking tanks if the data shows that you have been to church or spent time in the presence of deplorables. If you have a high social credit score, you are free to go to the best restaurants, lease the best apartments, send your kids to prestigious universities, and get free dating services. If you don't, you are banished to the margins, and in some cases, cut off from the economic system entirely, something that is becoming much easier in China as it moves quickly to a cashless economy.
By the time most Americans wake up, the trap will have already been sprung. Too late, when the socialist utopia they envision turns out to be a living hell. In his book, Live Not by Lies, Rod Dreher tells the story of a Croatian priest named Tomislav Kolakovic. In 1943, he escaped the Gestapo and took refuge in Bratislava. He began teaching in a Catholic university there and told his students that after the Germans were defeated, the Soviets would rule their country. The communists would come after the church. Now is the time, he said, to get young people ready to resist the godless tyranny that would shortly come upon them.
Slavic bishops chastised Father Kolakovic, saying he was being an alarmist. But Father Kolakovic didn't listen. He knew the communist mind because he had studied it to prepare for missionary work in the Soviet Union. His young followers came together in cells scattered across the country to pray, to discuss what was happening in their country, and to lay out plans of action. His method was a simple one. See, judge, act. That is, open your eyes to what is really happening in your country. Come together to discern the meaning of those events and what you are all called to do to respond to it. Then do it.
In 1948, Czech communists staged a takeover. Shortly after, they began to persecute the church, just as Father Kolakovic, who had been expelled from the country 2 years earlier, had predicted. The network the visionary priest built became the backbone of the underground church and the only meaningful opposition to totalitarianism for the next 40 years. Remember the threefold method: see, judge, and act.
I recently found an article from April 22, 2020, from thepatriotpost.com, packed with worthwhile information worth passing along. With the Wuhan coronavirus sending nearly all of America's 56 million children home from school, progressives are terrified that parents might ultimately realize homeschooling is a better option than many of our failing public schools. It was evident in a recent article in Harvard Magazine regarding the supposed dangers of homeschooling. The author, Erin O'Donnell, notes that homeschooling is rapidly increasing, with 3-4% of America's school children now educated at home, unrelated to school closures. She quotes extensively from Elizabeth Barthollet, a Harvard public interest professor of law and faculty director of the law school's child advocacy program. Barthollet sees risks for children and society in homeschooling, and she recommends a presumptive ban on homeschooling. Why? Because homeschooling, claims Barthollet, violates children's rights to a meaningful education and protection from potential child abuse. Furthermore, Barthollet claims homeschooling damages our democratic society because, quote, a majority of such families are driven by conservative Christian beliefs. She continues, it's also important that children grow up exposed to community values, social values, democratic values, ideals about non-discrimination and tolerance of other people's viewpoints. The lack of self-awareness is actually rather impressive. Barthelet is actively campaigning for government restrictions so that children will not be exposed to other people's viewpoints, particularly conservative Christianity, simply because she finds them offensive. Yet she does so in the name of tolerance and inclusiveness. Her accusations are made as statements of fact, but she offers no supporting evidence. Exposed to the light of truth, her assertions are laughable. As for diversity, of the nearly 2 million homeschooled children in America, 8% are black, 25% Hispanic. The real problem for Barthelet and her fellow travelers is that 2/3 are Christian. And that is unacceptable to progressives. They don't think parents should have the right, for example, to opt their children out of being progressively indoctrinated in deviant and dangerous sexual practices. Protection from child abuse? According to the Department of Education, during the 2017-18 school year, a staggering 1,438,400 incidents occurred in America's public schools. In fact, protecting children from this very kind of abuse is a major reason parents give for homeschooling. Nationwide, there are literally hundreds of lawsuits filed because public schools ignored not only bullying, but rape, sexual assault, blackmail, and severe physical injuries. Many of these poor children committed suicide to escape their tormentors. As it turns out, legally homeschooled children are 40% less likely to die by child abuse or neglect than the national average. The importance of a Christ-centered education for a young person cannot be overemphasized in today's world. We will continue to report on this article very soon.
Has hate crept into the church? Is it directed at the Jewish people? Are they being blamed for the killing of Jesus? What is going on? Find out when you order our special offer today by calling 1-800-652-1144. And we appreciate you writing to us at Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And please visit us online at swrc.com. Thank you for tuning in today. Tune in tomorrow when Pastor Larry talks with Dr. David Reagan on the Watchman on the Wall program from Southwest Radio Church.